Praise the Lord. Well, it is my honor to be able to bring the word to you today, and I'm just so thrilled to be able to do that, and I'm excited as well. And I'd like to speak on a topic this morning that is biblical, absolutely, and that is essential for the church to hear. And my people might be getting a little bit impatient, wanting to move on to something else, because I've been meddling a little bit. Now, Pastor Vince, I'm sure, doesn't do meddling. Oh, he does. He does he? Well, isn't that interesting? Wow. That does not surprise me. In the family of God, relationships are so very important. And in the family of God, sometimes, I know this doesn't happen with you guys, but my brothers and sisters, they just plain irritate me. I know it doesn't happen with you guys. But sometimes, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, they irritate me. They mean well, I'm sure, but sometimes the things that they say, they rub me the wrong way. Now, it's difficult in the family of God to overlook these things, and frankly, sometimes the enemy likes to use us to get under somebody's skin. You think? Now, I know that it's never you. So, we need to just keep an open mind as we're studying the scriptures this morning. And keep in mind that, yes, in fact, sometimes it may be us. Because let's face it, we all know what's right and the best way to do things. All right? And though sometimes other people think they know how to do things better and the right way to do stuff, we, of course, are the ones that know the right way to do those things. So let's just get that straight right now. Forgiveness. Here I go. Meddling. Forgiveness is a difficult thing to deal with in the family of God because our brothers and sisters, including ourselves, we have a tendency to allow things to come out of our mouths that probably shouldn't come out when we're talking and working together in the family of God, okay? Now, well-meaning brothers and sisters, they want to help you, don't they? And I know that you guys don't have specks in your eyes, but everybody just so willing to help everybody else get them specks right out of their eyes. All right? The whole while when we have what in our own? Ah, we got big stuff in our own eyes, right? And we're ready to help them with that little tiny speck that they got, that little tiny flaw, right? And we're ready to fix them and make them perfect, of course, which we are well equipped to do. Not. All right? Now, so let's face it. When we're involved in the family of God, and oftentimes that comes with serving, and be it a ministry of some sort, or greeter at the door, or an usher, as we just saw some ushers that were helping with the communion, different things like that, maybe a teacher, a Sunday school teacher, and so on and so forth, elder, trustee, and deacon, and all those different things that might be done in the church of God, okay? And so when we take on those positions, those responsibilities, we are expected to be able to do those jobs. And as we're serving, we're kind of being trained, but really it starts with a heart attitude, wouldn't you say? Right? An attitude of service, because as it says in the Word of God, that whatever you do, to work at it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. As unto the Lord, not unto men. Okay? And so when we take these positions, our heart attitude should be one of service. God, I want to serve you out of my love and out of my desire to give back because of what you have done for me. I want to serve you. And that is right. That is a biblical thing. Okay? The problem lies when we take over those positions, those ministries, those jobs, if those posts in a military sense, right? You're given a post in the military, all right? And you're not to leave that post until you are relieved by someone else. Why? So that post always got a body there. So what happens if someone was given that post? Let's say Pastor Russ was given that post, and Pastor Russ says, well, I'm going to cut out early. I'm going to leave my job, my position, my responsibility before somebody else has that position. Well, then that position goes without. And everything involved with that position suffers, including others that are depending upon you take care of that position. All right? Now, so let's talk about some things here. Because the church is relational, all right? I've heard it said that the world would be fine if it wasn't for the people. Think about that for a minute. Okay? This world would be fine if there was no people. Because then we wouldn't have to deal with all the stuff that the people do. Well, okay. We'll just leave that there. Well, think about it. Friends, when we are asked, when we take on a responsibility, a ministry within the church, it's not about us. It's not about my agenda for that position. It's not about how I think it ought to be done. It's not about showing my ability to be a leader. It's not about my ability to elevate myself over everybody else. It's not about that. It's about serving your brothers and sisters, and it's about serving the Master. And friends, when the Master calls, it don't matter what he's asking. Think about that. When the Master calls, it doesn't matter what he's asking. We say, yes, Lord. And amen. Amen? We say, yes, Lord, and amen. And so the problem lies, friends, that when we are working together relationally, sometimes things begin to break down. And herein lies the really difficult challenge within the church. So what happens is we get to the point to where we are fed up with all the crap our brothers and sisters done to us to make us mad and upset. Okay? So what do we do? Instead of working through that problem, we say what? I'm done. I've had it. I've had it up to here with you. I'm done. And we throw our hands up, and we pick up all our toys, and we march home. I'm picking up my stuff, my toys. I'm going home, play by myself. So what we've done then, friends, is we have left that ministry, that job without a body, without a leader. And so that position and all the people that were depending on that ministry are now going without. So not only does it affect you, but it affects your pastor, and it affects the leadership of the church. It affects all those that were depending upon you. And let me tell you who else it affects. You. It affects you. And here's what happens a lot of times in the church. We say, I'm done with this. And because we're so ticked off at somebody else, we pack up all our stuff and we go. On down the road we go. Well, I'm going to go to a different church. I'm going to go some other place that everybody believes what I think is right. That don't exist. It don't exist. And I'll tell you what else happens. Is that problem follows you around everywhere you go until you address the problem. Because the problem doesn't go away, friends, just because you leave your position. It doesn't go away just because you leave your church. It follows you everywhere you go because you have failed to address the real problem. And the problem, friends, is this, that we are unwilling, from that point on, we are unwilling to deal and forgive our brothers and sisters. And that, friends, is where the problem lies. Okay? Now, when we get to the point where we say, I'm done, and either we pack up our toys and we go home, or we head on down the road, we are harboring unforgiveness in our hearts. And we see it all around us. And it is rampant, friends, within the church body of Christ. And that's unhealthy. It's unhealthy. So what is the way that we ought to look at these things? What is the way that we should address things like this? Because let's face it. Wherever there's people around, there's going to be challenges to deal with. Because everybody thinks differently. Everybody reacts to things differently. Everybody's got a difference of opinion. That's cool. That's all right. God made us that way. He made us that way. Okay? Unless, friends, we are... I wonder, where has the commitment gone? Where has the faithfulness gone in the church? Where has that willingness to invest in your brothers and sisters and to commit to your ministry regardless of what happens? Where is the commitment to the church that I'm going to be in church every Sunday? I heard from another pastor the other day a statistic that said people considered themselves regular attenders if they attended church twice a month. Twice a month. Let's see, how many weeks in a month? Think about it. And then someone had corrected him and said, actually, I just heard this, a new statistic that came out just recently. It said, if they attend church once a month, they consider that regular attending. Friends, what is going on? You know what I was taught? Unless you're dying, boy, you in church. Unless you're dying, you are in church. Why? Because it's where you need to be on Sunday morning. There's nothing that is more important, friends, than being here in church on Sunday morning. Why? So the pastor could say, I had this many people in my church on Sunday. No. Is it so that we can fill out all of our lovely little tithe envelopes? No, it is not. It is so that more and more people are hearing the Word of God and are being transformed daily by it. That is the function, friends, of the church. And as PACT, we talk about our mission statement, and that ends and focuses around this, that every man, woman, and child should have repeated opportunities to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what church is all about, friends. That's what church is all about. It's not about filling out the seats. It's not about the tithes and offerings. It's not about a building. It's about you guys. It's you, friends, are what make the church what it is. Well, how do I do that? Because the Spirit of God is in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, friends. And when you come, and you come, you bring the Spirit of God with you. And there is a unity that is in the body of Christ. If it's only Calvary Tabernacle, if it's only Alabama Full Gospel, if it's us together, God forbid we lose our church identity and become the family of God. I'm all about supporting your church, your church. You need to have a church that is your church, that you belong to and it belongs to you. Because what happens if you're floating on down around the road is you're going here and you're going there and you're hoping to bless all these other churches with your presence. Yeah. Yeah. But what happens is you are a plant, friend. You need nourishment, friend. Okay? We need nourishment. And when we fail to plant ourselves, in a sense, then what happens is our roots never get the opportunity to grow down into the soil of Christ the Lord. And God is not able to work through the church to feed you because you're not there long enough to take up nourishment. This is unpopular teaching today. Frankly, I don't care. It's biblical, and that's what I care about. Okay? So when we are drifting about by all the winds, well, that church has got this. This person goes to that church. Find a row and start hoeing. Somebody told me like that. In the garden of the master, get busy doing something, pick up a hoe, and start hoeing. Find a row. It don't matter where you start. Get in and get busy and allow God to work in you and through you and hopefully in spite of you. Amen. We are the body of Christ. We are the family of God, friends. And when we get to the place to where we are fed up and we say, I'm done, what we're doing is closing the door for God to continue to work in us as well as other people. It's dangerous. And we are failing to forgive our brother and sister. And what happens when we fail to forgive our brother and sister? You're absolutely right. You're reluctant to say it, but yes. If we have been forgiven, friends, does God expect us to forgive our brothers and sisters? You better believe He does. You better believe He does. And let's take this a step further. Let's lay this right out online, biblically. Let's talk about this. So, this begs the question then, if we don't forgive our brothers and sisters for all the stuff that they do, will God forgive us for the stupid stuff that we've done? He will not. It says it in His Word. Do you see the checks and balances that God puts on the family of God? Do you see that in order for us to be forgiven, we must forgive those who have sinned against us? How about that? Do you remember that prayer that Jesus so eloquently prayed? Forgive us as we forgive those who what? Trespassed against us. Boy, that really levels things out, doesn't it? Wow. Would you turn with me to Psalm 133? How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in what?
Unity.
Well, I thought that was a company, an insurance company or something. How beautiful and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Isn't that beautiful? Let's take this a little further. And He goes on and He explains this, and He says, it is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, and he gets even more specific, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. Now, let's just stop there for a moment. What is the big deal about this anointing stuff? What's the big deal? Well, back in the Jewish days, in Jewish customs, it's really, really important. All right. First of all, let's start with the oil. The oil was made up for different purposes, and it had different recipes, if you will, that gave it a different scent, a different, texture. Thank you, brother. and it was used for different things. And so there was this beautiful, beautiful aroma. And when you were anointed, it was a beautiful thing. So he's talking here about Aaron being anointed, okay? And so for all of the people to see Aaron anointed was a beautiful thing because he was going to be a leader, okay? And then for Aaron himself to be anointed as a leader, as God's anointed one, it was a beautiful and powerful thing, and everybody recognized it, okay? And so David is saying here, when God's people dwell together in unity, it's like, and he's like, well, what's a beautiful thing? What's it like? And he says, one of the most beautiful things. He says, it is like the precious oil poured on the head. To us, it's not so important, but to Jewish custom, man, that was a big, big deal. Running down on the beard. Now, here's another thing to consider. It wasn't contained in a little spot on the forehead. Okay? It was poured out, man. And it poured down his head and his face and his beard and his collar. And it got down on his robe. So what is this saying to us here? This is saying that when God's people dwell together in unity, it don't stay in that spot. It begins to spread out. It begins to spread, friends. Isn't that what it was meant to do? All right? And it just doesn't stay in that one spot, and it's not poured out. Here's the thing now. Check this out. It's being poured out. Poured out. And as we get to this next verse, that phrase, poured out, is going to come to light and become very important. Running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. Now, the dew of Hermon was a powerful dew, a very drenching dew, all right? And it covered a lot of things. And it was well known throughout the Israelite community that Mount Hermon was a place where the dew would fall very heavily. Okay, so now we've got the dew, and we've got this outpouring. Okay, so let's continue here. Verse 3, it is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there, and here's where it's all summed up together. If we were to take all of those things and add them up in a mathematical problem, we underlined it, it would equal this. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. So what is being said? There's so much in this short little scripture here, this short little psalm. And he's saying when God's people are together, it's powerful. And it takes from that little spot, and it begins to move out, and it begins to affect other things, as is shown here on the beard, okay? Not just the anointing, it runs down Aaron's hair, onto his beard, onto his collar, and down, down, down on his robes, on so many more things that God wants to affect, that God wants to be involved in. For there the Lord bestows his blessing. So let's get this straight. Let's boil this down and see what we can take home from this today. So what this is saying is when God's people dwell together in unity. Now there's something to be said about unity. It's not just the fact of being together in the same spot that gives us unity. That gives us a kind of unity. All right? a locale, if you will, but there's more to it than that. When we are in unity in the fact that we believe that one, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on a cross to save us from our sins, that he was buried and rose again on the third day, thus sealing our salvation, friends. When we have those things, that we are in unity together, believing God pours out his Holy Spirit. God pours out his Holy Spirit, not just on one person or two people, on one church, but he just lets it all go. And God's Spirit begins to move in a way that it wasn't before. Why? Because we were all pulling in different directions. We have a lot of Amish people around here, and I just have this admiration for them at the way they're able to retain their traditions and their ability to refrain from being involved in things that would possibly pollute their religion. Okay? I just pulled over one day and I was just watching this Amish farmer plow his field, and he's got 7 or 8 horses hooked up to this plot. And them horses are just dancing around, man. They are ready to go. And he's not letting them go until they're just right. And when he gives a rap on those reins, those horses, man, they just go. And they're pulling a lot of weight. Okay? And those horses are trained to do this job. They're strong, they're well-nourished, and they're well-trained. And all of these horses are pulling in the same direction. Now, what happens, friends, if all of those horses begin to pull in different directions? What a mess that would be. Okay? That farmer couldn't control them. That field would be an absolute disaster, and it would affect the harvest, wouldn't it? Whoa. Hey. Pastor, okay, it would affect the harvest, all right? So friends, in the family of God, in the church of God, it is no different. If we are all pulling in different directions, you need to do what I want you to do. Because why? Because I'm right and you ain't, bucko. Okay, and so we think that we got it all together and everybody needs to do it our way. It's not about us, friends. It's not about us. It's about the Master. And it's about each other living together in unity. Because when we do that, and we're all horses pulling in the same direction, we can accomplish so many things. The Lord just pours out his blessings. He just pours it out, and there's an abundance if we are in unity. How beautiful. How beautiful it is. I think that there is so much selfishness in the church today. I think that we have gotten sidetracked, if not led astray, okay, into believing that it's got to be our way, okay? Friends, we need to serve each other. And there's a scripture, we read it a couple of weeks ago, and it was just showing the attitude that others are better than ourselves. Look at the other's needs before our own. Have you ever, as a Christian, as a believer, got to where you felt like you were in a dry place? I mean, it happens, okay? You get to where you are in a dry place. Some of that can be because you're always giving out and never receiving, okay? And I've been there. Many of us pastors and leadership have been in that place, okay? But there's something else that contributes greatly to this and can be a big cause of this dryness that you feel spiritually. And that is because you are self-involved. Here I am meddling again. I don't mean to meddle. I mean to help you grow. I mean to point out things that can prevent you from growing. When we focus on ourselves, why isn't anybody reaching out to me? Why is it, okay? Why? And it becomes all about us. And the focus is on us. Friends, I want to promise you, I want to tell you something, that when you turn that around and you begin to focus on other people's needs and you do what you can to meet those needs, you watch and see the flame that begins to burn inside of you. You watch and see the flame that begins to burn inside of you, and you watch what it does to others around you. And it begins to be this snowballing effect. It becomes this momentum that is constantly moving, and it's picking up speed, and it's picking up influence. And you begin to hunger for that. And in your heart and in your spirit is this hunger to do more, because out of your great love for God, you're beginning to see the needs of other people. And God begins to train you how to see other people's needs and how to meet them. It's so much about others and so much less about ourselves. We must be servants. We must show that love that we have been shown, friends. In John chapter 15, if you want to turn with me. If you have your Bibles, feel. Did you not learn that? If you have your Bibles, feel. If you don't have your Bibles, feel. There you go. John chapter 15. I'll race you there. John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. So now, let's kind of set the stage here a little bit and give you the context. Jesus is coming to the place to where he is ready to be given up and to be crucified. And so Jesus is beginning to prepare his disciples so much more now for when he will be leaving them. A few chapters ahead in chapter 17, Jesus actually prays to the Father for his disciples. And here, he's preparing them. Okay? John chapter 15, verse 12. It says, my command is this. In some versions, it says, a new commandment I give you. All right? Love each other as I have loved you. So how has Christ loved us? Give me some answers here.
He died for us.
He died for us. What? Died for us on the cross. It was a sacrificial love. It is that agape love, that unconditional love that says, I don't care what you've done. I love you anyway. And if we take that a little bit further, in Romans, it says, and God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. So he didn't wait for us to become clean. He made us clean. He made us clean. Let's keep reading. Verse 12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Lay down your life for your friends. Lay down your life for your friends, just like Jesus did for you and for me. That is the attitude that we should have toward each other, friends. I just wonder what the church would look like if we all had that attitude. I wonder if even outside of the church, in our communities, in our homes where the unsaved remain, I wonder if they would be drawn to church because of the love that they see in it and the forgiveness. Or do they hear us complaining when we walk out those doors He took my parking place. The pastor didn't shake my hand today. That's my spot to sit. The bathrooms weren't clean today. And so on and so forth. I wonder what people, unbelievers, think when they hear these things. Do you think it turns them off? Because in their mind, what are they thinking? They're thinking, whoa, these are supposed to be the people of God. And they act this way? That's no different than I'm doing. What's the sense in me going to church when they're acting the same as me? That's it. It is. But I wonder what would happen if they saw us acting differently toward each other. How about that? I wonder what they would think if they saw us acting toward each other in love and forgiveness and patience. I wonder if that would maybe catch their eyes a little bit. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have what? Love one for another. They're going to know, friends, that you and me, we got Jesus. If we're acting the way he's telling us to act. If he's not just suggesting either. He didn't say, and a new suggestion I give to you as I'm leaving you to be crucified. A new command. Love each other. You see, when he goes away, he's probably been, and it shows in the Bible, there's been a few little tats, let's say, between those disciples. All right? They had a bee in their bonnet because Matthew was this tax collector guy. He was not reliable. He was selfish and after all the money. And then what about Judas? Judas, that betrayer guy, always dipping into the funds and taking stuff for himself. And so do you think maybe Jesus had to do a little collateral damage containment? So you think maybe, just maybe, he was wondering and worried about when he was to leave them, how they would survive with each other and thus further the church of God. Yeah. And so he leaves them with these commands. This command I leave with you. Love one another as I have loved you. Don't love each other as the world has shown you how to love. Love as I have loved you with forgiveness and patience and unconditional love. Friends, that's how the world is going to know that we are his disciples, that we love one another. Would you stand with me? I just want to thank you again for your patience here today. We did things a little bit differently today, which is awesome and exciting. And but when we're kind of set in our usual ways, you know, sometimes these things trip us up a little bit. But thank you for your patience. And as we work together and make this work for everyone, I want to close with a prayer here, and we'll call it a day. But I want you to leave with that command in your hearts and in your minds as you go back to your fine church. And we are, as my wife was saying, we've been praying for you guys for so long for that building. And we're just overjoyed to see that ground being broken and things moving forward. We're rejoicing with you. We're rejoicing with you. We're so happy for you. And we continue to pray about that. Let's close together. Heavenly Father, we do not measure up, Lord, as it says in your word, that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Forgive us, Lord, for our sin. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't forgive. Forgive us, God, when we don't have patience and love toward each other. When we say, I'm done, and we pack up everything and take off. Help us, God, to be committed to our church. Help us, God, to be committed to each other and to work through the challenges that come with relationships. May our churches swell with growth. May our churches swell with abundance. And may your Spirit move in a mighty, powerful way. And God, help us to represent you well to this world. May we be your ambassadors wherever we go, shining the love of Jesus Christ. These things we ask in your name. Amen.